All right. Good evening, everyone. How are we tonight? Fantastic. I must say, very excited to see so many people here tonight. It's really, really exciting. And try and keep it up, because not only does it excite everyone else that's here, it excites yourself because you get to come and enjoy a nice pizza with everyone and get into the study of Abraham. Firstly, I'd just like to start just by saying this, that it's interesting when you consider Abraham and you look at Abraham and you think about how many people actually put Abraham into their religion. There's a lot. And the four main ones are the Jews, which we'd know them. They all say they're descendants of Abraham. There's the Christian belief, which obviously the Bible speaks of being a descendant of Abraham and a seed by faith. You've got Islam, who say that he was a great prophet, and if you want to live like him, you need to live in submission. And if you are a Baha'i follower, he was a great prophet and someone who was singled out in the world and lived a certain way, and that's what you should do. You should live differently. So it's interesting that so many different religions have this one man as a really big focus in their religion. And we obviously see the Bible as the basis, as an understanding of things, and so we look to that. Firstly, just a couple of things. Please excuse the beautiful little pictures there. What do you know about Abraham? I won't even write it up. Let's throw it out. What do you know about Abraham? Searching for a city, and he lived in Ur. Yep, anything else? Father of the faithful. Good.
He had a wife.
Yes, he did. He offered up Isaac. Yep.
Lived in a tent.
Received the promises. He was wealthy. Very good. They're all great things. Yeah. No, so basically you have a fair understanding of a lot of things over throughout Abraham's life. Okay. And if you have done a detailed study of Abraham, please don't answer this question. What about how you can relate to him? How can you relate to Abraham? Have you ever thought about that? What's something that you go, oh yeah, that's exactly like me? Has anyone got any ideas? We believe in the same God. Beautiful. Yep. Okay, the reason I asked that question, I think it's interesting to get, or either that or everyone's done a detailed study of Abraham, which is fantastic. But the reason I asked that question is that personally for myself, I always found Abraham difficult to relate to. I'll tell you why. Because what I knew of Abraham was that he was a faithful man, was that God told him to do things and he did it. And it was something that I always thought I could never really achieve, as well as he did. And that's why, to begin with, I actually felt a bit distant. I don't know if you feel that way. That may be incredibly strange, but that is exactly how I felt. And yet, what you will see of this man, Abraham, is that he is a man who believed, and he is a man that struggled over and over and over again. But he believed, and he had faith. He believed in his God. So I just want you to think about that. As a way to kick off this, that as you go through this notebook and as you do your own work at home, this man you can relate to a lot. Okay, first of all, the notebook. As you can see, let's open up to the very first page. See the map up the top? As you go through each section, you'll find there's a map at the top. See, section 2, there's another map. So every single section has a map. Now, it says there, using a Bible atlas or Google, label Ur, Haran, Egypt, and draw an altar and label Bethel and Ai. Please try and do that, because it'll give you an understanding as you go through, and it'll build up, and you'll be able to see where he's going and what he's doing, and it helps a lot. So please try and do that. Don't just go, oh, that's annoying, I'm not going to do that. Try and do it. It's really helpful. Okay, when you're looking at your notebook, A, as it says there, if you see an A, that's an activity. So that's something that you get to do. Q is for question, which it says. So if there's any Qs, you know that you've got a question coming up. So for those that like the practical side of things, you might just skip through and do all the A's. No, don't do that. Try and work through them all. So we've got activities, we've got questions, and right at the back, if you just flick over a few pages, we've got thinkabouts. Thinkabouts. Now these are things that I, in all honesty, might get to and go, oh, there's a lot of writing there. What's over the next page? Oh, beauty, yeah, I'll start on that one. Well, if you can try and think about those things at the back and even highlight something in it, read through it and actually try and think about it. Because when it comes to the discussion groups, these are the things that we want to be pulling out of the discussion groups at, page 14 and 15 for those that are still searching. Sorry about that. That's of chapter 1, page 14 and 15. So there's those thinkabouts there, and we can see that there's one that is speaking the truth, and the second one there is the wages of sin. So as you're going through, do that. Now also remember this, your Bible is your workbook. Okay? Throughout the notes you'll be asked to colour in, you'll be asked to put something in the margin, you'll be asked to draw a table. Don't be scared to write things in your Bible. It's no good having a Bible where you can't see things bouncing off the page because you've coloured a theme in or something like that. Do it. It's really exciting to see it. The workshops here, these are for encouragement, as Luke said. So let's get encouraged here and make sure that we're trying to do something at home or with our young people. And also, there's a few things throughout the notes which you might be asked to look at a Bible dictionary or something like that. If you don't know what that is, and if you ask someone at home and they don't know what it is or they don't have one, ask us here at one of these workshops and we'll get you one from the library, or we'll order one in if we need to. We'll get one for you. So just keep that in mind as well. Okay, now, this is a story, okay? It's not a letter that we can just go verse by verse. This is a story. If you're going through this and you sort of go, hang on a second, where am I at here? I'm just confused. The best thing is just go, okay, what do I remember? Okay, God called Abraham, write that. What happened then? Okay, yep, write that. What happened next? Just try and remember what you can remember in the story and write out the points on a page and just have that there with you. If you get lost, try and do that. And now I just want to tell you what I have learnt to begin with from Abraham. There are two things that I've learnt. Firstly, I've learnt that God is faithful. God is faithful, and His plan will happen regardless of what I do. His plan will happen. And secondly, I've learnt that God will constantly work with those He calls to help them. God will constantly work with those that He calls, and He will help them to see His plan. They're the things that I've learnt from the study of Abraham, and I hope you can also be encouraged by those things, that God is faithful and that He will work with you. Absolutely. Okay, firstly, basically I'm just going to keep going until we smell pizza, if everyone's happy with that. Okay, so firstly, let's look at this. In section one, we're looking at the background and chapter one. Okay, so it's a big section. There's a lot to deal with. Now, just by ways of, for tonight, just turn to page 2 of your notebook. Chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis are really some strange chapters. I've always wondered, what are these chapters? Why are they even there? But when we come to the background of Abraham, we can see there's actually something in it. And let's just look at the notes there on page 2. See on your notes the activity there? And don't do this now. You can do it at home. We want you to colour in those words. Can you see all those words that have been circled there? Now just go to the next question on page 3, and we want to fill this table out. What are the 5 things emphasised in the verses listed on the page before? Yep, Zach said families. Yep, that's right. Families, anything else? Tongue, yep. Nations. Land, countries, I think we got it. Is that it? Beautiful. Well done. Exactly. Those five things: tongue or language, families, nations, land, and countries. And what I'm actually doing here, by the way, sorry I didn't mention, just for this background section, I'm going to give you three contrasts. All right, we're looking at three contrasts. This is the first one. So as we go through here in chapter 10, it's talking about the people of the day. And what it's doing is it's talking about them all, and it always comes back and says, and they were in their tongue, and in their family, and in their nation, and in their land, and in their countries. Now come to chapter 12 and verse 1. What does God ask Abram to do? Sorry? Leave his country and his family. What else? Yep. And his father's house and his land. So it actually, see the contrast there? So chapter 10 is talking about what everyone else is doing, and they're all in their families and their tongues and their land and all these things. And God pulls aside this man. He says, I want you to leave your family, your land, your father's house. I may have missed one there, but I want you to leave that. Okay? Because what they're doing is not what I'm going to work with. I'm going to start again with you. That's contrast number one. Okay, turn to page 4 of your notes now. Okay, you can see up the top there of page 4, it says, take the same coloured pencil you used in Genesis 10 and colour in every time begat sons and daughters is mentioned. Again, I want you to do that at home just because it does take a bit of time and we don't want to spend heaps of time at the moment. But just look through verse chapter 11, look at your Bible now, chapter 11, verses 10 to 27, and I'll give you a clue. Look at the end of most verses. Can anyone try and give me a number of how many times it says begat sons and daughters?
25.
No. No, it's not that many, just count them. Okay, if you go through and you colour that in, it mentions it 9 times, and this is now this is what this is doing in chapter 11. It's now just looking at the family tree of Abraham, right? Back to Shem, the son of Noah, right? And over again it says, and they begat sons and daughters, they begat sons and daughters, they begat sons and daughters, they begat sons 9 times. And could I get Ryan to read out verse 30 of chapter 11? What? So here's this man that we know that God's going to work with, and everyone else is having children. It's just all these children happening. Everyone's begetting sons and daughters. And Sarah was barren. Barren. How can you work with that? How can you work with someone that cannot have any children? And yet God chooses to work with a man whose wife is barren. Why do you think God... There's a question there. Actually, answer that. It says the question there on the top of page 4 says, take a moment to look over the colour in chapter 10. How is Genesis 11 verse 30 so different from all those that you've coloured in? We've seen that. It's because everyone else is growing rapidly and Sarah was barren. Why do you think God has told us this? What are your thoughts?
Focus is on him.
Yes, exactly. So everywhere else in the world, there's this focus on what man's doing, on how they're growing and what they're doing in their families. And God says, right, I'm going to take you away from that, and I'm going to choose this. I'm going to choose you who your wife is barren, because it's going to be me that's going to work, not you. It's not going to be man, it's going to be God. That's the second contrast we want to look at. Let's now look at the third contrast. Just flick back to page 3 of your notes, so just back one page. Sorry, I know flicking back and forth, but I wanted to try and show the contrasts as they go. The the activity there on page 3. It says, take a new coloured pencil, colour in every time the word us or we is used in Genesis 11, verse 3 and 4. Does someone want to count them up? How many times is the word us or we mentioned in Genesis 11, verse 3 and 4? Is it six? Six times. So what does it say there? What are they doing? Let us go and build. Let us this city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered across the face of the earth. So it's all about them. It's what they're going to do. It's what they can build. Okay, can I have a volunteer, please, to read Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3? Yep, thanks.
And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay. What's the contrast, do you think? I. Exactly. What's the point? Exactly. God's the one doing it. So really, when we look at what Genesis chapter 10 and 11 are telling us in regards to this background, it's when you look at the world around, they're all growing and they're multiplying and they're doing their thing. They're building cities. And there was men like Nimrod, and he was a great warrior, he was a great hunter, and he built great cities. And from all of that, God chooses a man and he says, I want you to remove yourself from all of that. I'm going to work with your wife who is unable to have a child, and I, as in God, is going to do everything. I am going to do it. It's not about what man can do at all. That is the background to when we are then introduced to this man Abraham or Abram and how God wants to work with him. Is that exciting or what? Can you see that? So two chapters of the Bible, chapters 10 and 11, that you may never really have looked at before, and you can get so much out of it. So when you go home, actually go through those notes there properly, colour them all in properly so you can see it, and you can sit back and you can go, yeah, okay, I understand. That's it. It is God that is going to do this. And this is a bit of a pet subject for me at the moment. The idea of barrenness. And the guys, if they're listening in or they listen to this later that aren't here that did the notes, they're going to be laughing because I like to hammer this one. So let's hammer it now. Come to Luke chapter 1. Just while we're going there, does anyone know anyone else in the Bible that was barren? Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Yep.
Mary.
Who?
Mary.
Mary? No, she was a virgin.
Oh,
that's good point. It's still very important. Yep. Anyone else? Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary.
Rachel.
Yes. And Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, and I can't remember the other one. That's why you should always have notes. Okay, very good. So there's lots of them, all right, throughout the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary is told that she's going to have a child. And as Brendan said, she is a virgin. And she says to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answers and said that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. In other words, it is God that is going to do it. And then look at verse 36 of Luke 1. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Look at the next verse. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And so the angel says, when she says, how is this going to happen because I'm a virgin? She says, well, think about your cousin who's barren. And that would then get you thinking about Sarah and all of these other women that were barren. that God worked with. It's the same point, isn't it? When we're looking at Abraham, it is God that is going to do it. It is, and that's what he's going to teach Abraham. With God, nothing is impossible. It's the greatest lesson we can take away. It really is. All right, I think I've hammered that. Okay, just have a think about that. It's really exciting. Okay, well, I can't smell pizza, so let's keep charging on. Okay, do you know much about Genesis chapter 12? We could have read it, but I just, you know, it's time, isn't it? They only give me like 20 minutes. Are we all right if we sort of just go through a few things in chapter 12, or do you think we need to read it? Pizzas are here. Okay, beautiful. Well, I think they want me to be quiet. So there we go. Okay, well, the pizzas are here, so let's not let them get cold. So we'd just like Scott to say a word of prayer for the food. Okay, how was your pizza?
Really nice.
Yeah? What was the best topping?
Barbecue.
Pepperoni was all right.
Yeah.
What do you reckon?
Yeah?
Yeah. Well, thank you very much for who supplied that, CYC? Johnny Walters. That came out of the pocket of Johnny Walters, everyone. So thanks, Johnny. Thank you very much. Very nice contribution, Johnny. Keep your receipt. Okay. All right. Now what we want to do is for the next half an hour. All right. For the next half an hour, we're going to look at chapter 12. So this is the first chapter. Okay, so we've had a brief look at the background, and now we're going to sink our teeth into chapter 12. Okay, well, firstly, what we'll do is when we're reading out, I'll get us to read around, and we're going to start with Nathan Code over there. And what we'll do is we'll just work in this general direction, and then it depends how far we get. I'm not sure how many we'll read yet, but if you don't want to read, just tap the person next to you. But Nath, if you could start reading, and if everyone would like to open their notebooks to page 8, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And what I want you to think about is that first question there on page 8, what are the seven aspects to this promise? Record them in order, in the order you find them in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. Yeah, verses 1 to 3. Thanks.
Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Thanks, Nath. You didn't have to read all of them, but thanks for doing that. Okay, so what are the seven aspects to this promise? Okay, a great nation.
Is that the first one?
That was the first one, yes. Very astute, Olivia. Well done. No, that was the first one, so you can write next to one. Great nation.
Bless them.
Okay, yes. Bless thee, depending on the version you've got.
Make your name great.
Make your name great is the third one. Are we going too fast? No? Yes. Sorry. Olivia uses a calligraphy pen, for those who didn't know. Okay, the fourth one was be a blessing. Yep. And the fifth one, bless them that bless thee. And the sixth one, curse him that curse thee. And the seventh, all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, now, has everyone got that? Is that too quick? Do you want me to run through it once more? No? All good. Okay. So when you look over those seven aspects, just out of interest, how many of those have already come to pass? How many of those can we look in the Bible and see have happened?
Number 3, I'll make your name great.
Yep, okay. Number three's happened. Yep. Number one. Number two. Yep, number four, number five, and number six. Now, it's interesting that one. All families of the earth be blessed. It hasn't happened in its fullness, has it? How will that come about? All families of the earth be blessed in the kingdom. Okay. All right, we won't go into that too much. We'll look at that later on in the notes. All right, very good. Okay, so that's what God says. Those seven aspects, that's what God tells him that he will do. So Abraham actually does what God says, and he takes all these things and he departs. Now, the next question there is in Genesis 12, verse 4 and 5. You might want to add that. It's a little addition to the notes, by the way.
4 and 5.
Who did Abram take with him? So in Genesis 12, verse 4 and 5, who did Abram take with him? Lot? Sarah, his wife? And everyone they got in Haran. Exactly. All right. Now, let's go back over to Genesis 14, verse 14. Just flick over there, which is where the notes tell us to go. Can Ryan, the next reader, can you read that please? Genesis 14, verse 14.
And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born with his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan.
Okay, so what we have later on is we have a group of people that were born in the house of Abram, and when you gather everyone together that was there, there was 318. So that's just two chapters over. So it sounds as though when he was in Haran, there's probably a few people that he actually got. When we say people, we're talking about servants, okay? Talking about people that he gathered to his house. Now this is something, the reason this is why we're looking at this, this is something that Abraham is very well known for. The fact that he just seems to be a magnet for people, which is a really awesome thing. It's a really good characteristic and a great quality. And what's interesting is that Abram, in his life, he doesn't hold back in showing people what he believes. He doesn't hold back in telling people what he believes. And so when God says, right, I want you to leave Haran, he doesn't just leave Haran, right? He takes all of these people with him. And I find that a really interesting thing about this man, Abram, because We can actually do that exact same thing in our life. We can, along our journey in life, take people with us. And look, I'll be honest with you, there is people in my life who I feel they have taken me with them. Because I made decisions when I was younger that were really bad decisions, and I could have gone down a totally different track and I could be a totally different person. You might think I'm horrible now, I don't know, but I could have been a totally different person. But I had friends and I had older people who helped me throughout my life and constantly kept talking to me about what was right and what was wrong, and I feel as though they took me with them. And so just think about that. And as you go through the story, when you see these people being friends with Abram, think about exactly how he works and how he interacts with people. Because when you actually do that, when you get people close to you and you try and take them with you and tell them what you believe, that's exactly what you've got to do, don't you? You have to be open about what you believe. You have to tell them. You have to be honest. And if you're struggling with things, you can tell them as well. But if you say, well, I'm just struggling because I know that this is what the Bible says, but I'm keep doing this, and you can talk about that and talk about it with your friends and actually move together and help each other. And that's a great lesson we can learn from Abraham. And I feel that's one of the key lessons from that point. Okay, just have a think about this. What we see is just turn over to page 10 of your notes. we see Abram come into a totally different land, right? So he comes down into this land, and this land is promised to him. It's promised to him. Look at Genesis 12, verse 6. Oh, the next reader. Genesis 12, verse 6, in a loud voice.
And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land.
Okay. The Canaanite was then in the land. That those words aren't there for no reason at all. We're being told that for a reason. And just think about it. You just imagine this is you, right? We're here in Sydney. And I say, listen, I want you to go out into the middle of Australia, okay? And I promise that I'm going to give you a heap of land out there, right? And so you grab your friends and your family. I know it's very hypothetical. It's not going to happen, is it? I do have a nice little house at Holsworthy if you want that. But other than that, you take all your families and friend with you and you go out there and you get there and there's these people living out there in the middle of Australia and they're immoral. They worship idols. They do everything that God hates. And not only that, but they're quite hostile as well. And here you are, and you're quite a large group of people, right? And you're walking along and you're setting up your tent. Just think about it. Think about it. Put yourself in Abram's shoes. Would that have been easy? Because he's migrated down into this area, and he could be a threat to people, couldn't he? What if they see him and go, oh, well, what about this guy over here? Let's go and get him. It could be quite scary. And he's there and he's building altars and he's digging wells and he's setting up tents. Do you find that? Does anyone, can you see that? Is that hard? Do you think that would be hard for him? Yeah? Well, put it this way. Oh, no, I won't say that. I was going to say maybe like another country, but we won't, like, it's just a difficult situation that he is in, right? And what does he do? What does he do? Look at verse 7, the next reader, please. 12, verse 7, yes.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Okay, so so God says to him, I'm going to give you this land. And so what does he do? He goes down and he goes into this land where there's all these people and he builds an altar. And then look at verse 8. Next reader, please. Verse 8.
And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord.
Okay, so here he turns up and what does he do there? Yep, he builds another altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And when we see Abraham, or Abram as he's called at the moment, building altars, what I want you to see that as, and you'll get to this in the notes, I want you to see that as like a public declaration. I mean, imagine the people that live there. They would have been like, what is this guy doing, building all these altars all over the place? What do they mean? What is he doing? And we're told here that not only did he build the altar and pray to his God and sacrifice to his God, but he called upon the name of the Lord. What do you think it means to call upon the name of the Lord? Any ideas? To seek him? Yep. Yep, to seek him. Yeah, that's good. Anything else?
Pray.
Worship? Yes. Pray? Did I hear pray? Yes, pray. All right, exactly. All right, I'm skipping ahead in a little section here in the notes, but that's all right because we want to just get to a point. Just come to page 11. And the last question on page 11. What does this passage say the two things are that calling on the name of the Lord represents? Let's go there and have a look. Romans 10, verse 19 to 13. Oh, sorry, verse 9 to 13. Okay, if we can get the next lot of readers to read that. Romans 10, verse 9 to 13.
But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
For there is no distinguished between Jews and Greeks, but the same Lord over all is rich.
Okay, so what are the two things that represent calling on the name of the Lord here in Romans 10? Yes? Louder? Sorry, say that louder.
Confess.
Yes. Sorry, I didn't even know you said it. Yep, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And? Yep, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And what Romans 10 says here, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. If you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. And then it says, for everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when you think about it, that idea there of confessing about the Lord Jesus Christ and believing God raised Jesus from the dead, there is an extremely strong link there with Abram, because he understood. When you look at our title on the front of your notes, searching for a city, that comes from Hebrews chapter 11, and it says that he was searching for a city whose the foundation, I don't even know, the builder and maker is God, right? It's done. It's without hands. That is so misquoted, but it's a city that is not made with hands, and the builder and maker is God. He had a vision of the kingdom, really. He did. And when he went around the land that was filled with these Canaanites, he constantly did things which showed people that he believed in God, and he confessed it openly. And this sometimes can be, you know, something that we can, that I can sort of stand here and say it, but how hard is it to do, really, isn't it? Sometimes. How hard is it to do that? To live like that? I find that hard sometimes. I really do. And you might as well. Well, what do you think? Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing God raised Jesus from the dead, how can you do that in your life? So Abraham goes and he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord and he shows the people around what he's doing. How can you do that kind of thing in your life? What are some ideas? Yeah, exactly. Just in conversation. You know, just be honest. And be like excited about it and even proud of what we have. It's really exciting. Yeah. Or even a camp or something you did with your friends on the weekend, you know, that was good. You might have gone and helped someone else. Yeah, what else? Any other ideas?
Don't be shy about praying for your food.
Yeah, that's a good one. I'll be honest, that I've struggled with that one all my life. You're out on the building site and you, I'll just start eating and saving my head. You know, no, really, really good, because someone might come up and say, what's the go? Like, why did you shut your eyes? And all you say is, oh, well, I just thank God for everything he's given me. That's a great one. Really good. Yeah, anything else? I went to Matt Casey's baptism the other night. And you know, I don't think it was anyone that was part of the group, but it was down at Warrenora Bridge, and we're all there around the water, and Matt was in the water, and there was people up walking on the bridge, and they took a photo. Isn't that amazing? And when you think about it, when you think about what a baptism is, it's a public declaration of what you believe. That's why we do it, because we're declaring that God's right. And so even that, you know, you go out into public, and someone's baptized in the water in front of everyone else. What a great example, and what a great way we can show people what we believe. Anything else?
Showing how you're different in your morals.
Yeah.
So conversation about things like the weekend and stuff, but you could say, oh, I don't do that because...
Yep. Yep, that's good. Yeah, so try and... if conversations come up that you're not comfortable with, maybe try and, it's hard, I know it's hard. Trust me, I'm a tradesman. But, well, kind of. I was a tradesman, I suppose. A few laughs out there. Yeah, exactly. So if something comes up at work or at school and you're not comfortable with it, try and express that somehow, maybe, that you don't think it's right. Let's face it. Drunkenness is wrong, okay? The Bible says drunkenness is wrong. I struggled with drunkenness when I was a teenager, and it is wrong. And when I go to work now and I hear people talking about it, I just think, that's so stupid. Like, why did I even involve myself in that? And so we can actually stand up and say, no, that's wrong. And I work with people who believe in the Bible, and they get drunk every weekend. And you talk to them and I say, listen, guys, it's not right. And we can do that, okay? Not just at people at work, but with our friends as well, here in this room and that aren't here as well. Stand up for what you believe, like Abraham did. Excellent. All right, there's some great points there. This is what I like to do when I study. I like to think about the character and how I can work that into my life. I hope this is helping you as well. Okay, now, just remember, I want to come back to this idea again of thinking like Abraham. What we then find in this story, just come back to Genesis chapter 12. Okay, again, I want you to try and put yourself in the position of Abraham, or Abram. In the notes, you'll notice that we always refer to Abram until his name gets changed, and then it's Abraham, so it's pretty cool. Okay, let's read from verse 10 to 11. 10 and 11 of chapter 12, thanks. Okay, very good, thanks. So what's the trouble that we find Abraham in now? He's got no food. And just think about what we said before. Abraham, I want you to go down into this land, which I've promised you, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it this land to you. And then we've seen there's these Canaanites in the land, and what's the wording, the descriptive word that it uses for the drought? Grievous. Does anyone else have another translation?
Severe.
Like, this isn't any ordinary drought that, you know, you can push on through. This is something that is a huge trial for this man, for Abram. He has a wife, he has Lot, and he has the people that he's taken as well from Haran with him. Okay? He needs to feed them. He needs to give them water. There's a lot of pressure. And when you look at what he does here, I feel as though it's the pressure of the situation which causes him to make certain decisions. Because what does he say? What does Abram say in verse 11 about going to Egypt?
He's worried about his wife.
Okay. He's worried about his wife because he's worried... He's worried that the people in Egypt are going to want to marry her, and that they're going to want to, because they're going to want her, that they'll kill him. That's what he's worried about. And so he is forced down into the land until he gets to the point where he thinks the only place I can go now is Egypt. It's the only place I've got to go there, because that's where the food and the water is. What are we told that Abram didn't do?
Didn't
Yeah. Oh, sorry, there was a few there. Call. Did someone say call? No. Yeah, call and pray and something else.
I said consult God.
And consult God. There you go, exactly. So we're not, I'm not saying that he didn't, but we're not told that he did. And it's interesting because he then makes this decision that he wants his wife. Oh, sorry, we haven't done that. Let's keep reading. Let's read verses 12 to 13. Okay, thanks. So if you turn to your notes on page 13, you can see that there's the first question there. In Genesis 12, verse 11 to 13, Abram comes up with a plan to take matters into his own hands if things go wrong. What was the plan he had discussed with Sarai? Yeah, tell them that you're my sister. Now, that's not completely a lie because she actually was his half-sister, which you'll find when you do the notes in more detail. And we talk about that. We talk about this idea of half-lies. You can look at that yourself. Okay, let's go two questions down. Why did he feel this was necessary? What were the two major fears of Abram, Genesis 12, verse 12? What were his two major fears? Why did he do this? Why did he make up this plan? Yeah, exactly. So they'd see her and they'd take his wife. Has everyone got that? Yep. Look at the next question. How did his fear become a reality? Sorry? Exactly. Yeah, Ryan's smashing it up here. Exactly. He was afraid that he'd walk into the city and the Egyptians would see his wife and look upon her because she was very good looking. Now, just look. I just think this is so amazing. Look at verse 14. It says there, the Egyptians beheld the woman. Then look at verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and then they commended her before Pharaoh. So Abram says, look, this is what we're going to do because I'm worried about this. I'm worried that they're going to look at you and think you're beautiful. And they're walking through, this is how I picture it in my mind, they're walking through the gates, and this is how I picture it. It's almost like all of the people just go, wow, look at her. Isn't it? All the Egyptians, whoa. And then the princes see her, look at how beautiful this girl is. And then they go and get Pharaoh. Pharaoh, look, look. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because I think it's interesting. This is what Abram was worried about. He takes matters into his own hands, and it's exactly what happens. It's not like he was worried about it and it didn't happen. It happened, and not only that, but the Bible tells us, it shows us and emphasizes to us that it was the Egyptians and the princes and Pharaoh. It was everyone. So it became very, very true. And so he lies. Or he tells a half lie, saying that his wife was his sister. Now, just think about that for yourself, because I think the take-home message for me here really is I feel in my life, and perhaps in your own, that a lot of the time it is in the circumstances where things are really difficult. When you are going through a difficult time, when you are going through trial, when you were lonely, when you have financial difficulties, you might have relationship problems, you might be having trouble at school, you might be having trouble at uni, you might not be doing so well in your classes, you might have family problems. My parents were divorced and I made a lot of wrong decisions because of the situations that I put myself in, until I realised that I couldn't actually fix what was going on, and I just had to... you talk to me about that later. No, but, you know, it wasn't something that I could actually solve, which is exactly the point here. Abraham couldn't actually fix this. He needed really to open himself up to God. And in my situation, that was what I eventually came to after a long period of time. I realized that I just needed to open up and speak to God about it and put trust in him about it. It's easy to say, but it was not easy to do. So in regards then to Abram's, and we are drawing to a close, I've noticed it's ticked over on 9 o'clock. In regards to Abram's struggle then, on the question there on page 13, how did his fear become a reality? Well, they saw him. They saw her, didn't they? All of them saw her. It all came true. And what's interesting is what then happens. And I really feel like this first chapter is awesome because really it's just a great setup for the whole rest of the study. And the reason I think that is because of this. Look at verse 17. Can we have the next reader please read verse 17? Okay, so what happens? There's a plague on the house of Pharaoh, and who does that? God. So who fixes the situation? God. What we see at the end of this chapter is that Pharaoh actually says to Abram, he says, look, just take your wife, take everything that I've given you, and just go. God removes the plague from Egypt, and Abram goes back to the spot that he had originally been in. And so what we see here, seriously, think about this. This man actually walked this earth, right? Seriously, he was real. And he struggled, just like you and me. He went through difficulties. He went through trial. He made wrong decisions. He made right decisions. But what we see is this man growing in an understanding of what God wants and in the faith that he puts in him. And I don't know where you're at in your life, okay? But if you believe that God exists, then that's a fantastic start because God will work with you because he worked with Abram. It's 25 years from the time that God says, originally you're going to have a son, to the time it happens, 25 years. 25 years. Imagine waiting that long. So the point really that I wanted to show you here in this first chapter and looking at what we've got with the notes and what we've got with God's word is this is the journey that we're going to follow with this man. That Abram was called from God. God asked him to live differently to everyone else. And he understood what God wanted and he tries to do that. But situations in his life will cause him to struggle. And yet what we see is a man who will, although he will make the wrong decisions, he will always try and follow his God. And that is something that we can be so encouraged by because, you know what? What did we start with? God is faithful. And he will always remember his promise. God worked with Abram. And God will work with you 100%. And so, how long is it now until the next workshop? Like 3 weeks? Okay, so we've got 3 weeks until the next workshop. As you can see, it's not a great deal of things that you need to do here. But try and work through them all. Colour in your Bible so that next time we can start section 2 and again talk about it and be encouraged by it. We've got a great group here. It's really exciting to see everyone here. So if you've got any questions or anything, you can ask people next time. Let's try and all do this together and be in it together. And we'll be on the journey together as well. So thanks for your time and God bless.